Well, today we are going to be wrapping up part three of this mini-series on spiritual gifts. And as Jerry mentioned, it's going to have a little bit of a different feel today. There's going to be some teaching. In fact, if you want to get ready and turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. If you're at the Lockport campus, they should have some Bibles there for you as well. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1. We've kind of made our way back to this book in each of the 3 weeks that we've been talking about spiritual gifts. And so there is going to be some teaching. There's going to be also some portraits of grace stories and how people have understood and utilized their spiritual gifts. It's kind of going to be like a gallery of application, so that today you're not going to leave here without understanding exactly what you need to do. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, making your way there, look with me starting at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. There's a few principles that I'm going to reinforce today. I want to leave you with some things and maybe introduce to you a few new things. But there's a few principles that we need to have, one of which is very foundational for the rest of this morning, the time we have together. And that's what I call the somebody, nobody principle. The somebody, nobody principle. We were reading in 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul says, hey, brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many wise, not many influential, not many of noble birth. Now, we have to hone in here because he doesn't say not any, but he does say not many. There's a distinction. And the principle of the somebody, nobody principle goes like this. You don't have to be a somebody in the world to be a somebody in God's kingdom. You don't have to be a somebody in this world, whatever that might mean for you, to be a somebody in the kingdom of God. In fact, he's actually looking for people who don't think they're somebodies. As long as we're relying on our own strength, our own status, our own identity, what we have to contribute, our money, our resources, our time, our contact list, as long as we come to God dragging this list of all that we have to give, we will never understand the somebody, nobody principle. Not many of you were these things. See, because God values people who come to him and realize that in light of who he is, they're nothing. I mean, because that's really the gist, isn't it? That's really what it is, right? I mean, if you were standing in God's presence, if he showed up in your living room, you'd fall flat on your face. I mean, John, the apostle who knew Jesus and walked with him for 3.5 years, when he saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, you know what he did? Fell flat on his face. You know, when Isaiah saw God's presence fill the temple, he says, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When we come to God, we can't come carrying this list of all that we have to offer. We have to say, God, in light of who you are and in light of who I am, the truth is, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. That's not to, you know, poor self-esteem. That's not a low self-image. That's a accurate image. That's a healthy esteem. Because it's only then that we will be able to be used by God in such a way that he can say, you realize what this is all about, don't you? I mean, it's as Paul said in verse 29, so that no one may boast. And then in verse 31, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. The somebody, nobody principle teaches us this, that if we come to God on any other terms but his, and that is to say, I have nothing to give, that we realize it's all about him and it's not about us. It's all about him and it's not about us. And that is a perfect summary of what spiritual gifts are all about. That our gifts, as Mike said last week, are not to put ourselves on display, but instead to put Christ on display. And Paul uses an interesting phrase here. He says in verse 28, the things that are not, God chose those things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Well, first of all, we have to realize, if God didn't choose me for the things that I have to give, the things that I can contribute to the body of Christ, why did he choose me in the first place? If it's not about what I can contribute, why did he choose me anyway? It's simple. He didn't choose you because of what you are and what you have. He chose you in spite of those things, in spite of the shortcomings, in spite of the failures, in spite of the poor habits, in spite of your lack of Christ-likeness. He chose you anyway. Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of who you were. God chose that person. And when we realize that, we understand the somebody, nobody principle, because we realize God must want to do something through me that's beyond my own capacity. God wants to use me in a way that I could never even dream of. But he says the things that are not to nullify the things that are literally right there in the text. It literally means the non-existent ones. It's a strong term, the most demeaning term you could say. That person doesn't even exist. They don't even exist to other people. These are the kinds of people that you wouldn't even look twice at. You wouldn't even give them a second thought. If you were just operating in the world's system for a minute, these are the people you would walk right by, that you wouldn't even consider. They don't have anything glamorous about them necessarily. But God uses those people anyway. Why? So his glory can be more clearly seen, so that Christ can be put on display. The Bible says that there was nothing glamorous about the outward appearance of Jesus. He just looked like an average guy. And yet, he left us this example, that on the night he would be betrayed, he got down on his knees with a towel around his waist, and he did the task that a nobody would do. That in their culture, washing feet, those were like the non-existent people. Jewish people would not even stoop to do that task. They would hire a Gentile to do it. And Jesus did the task of a nobody. And I would hardly say that he was really a nobody. He's given us this example. Who is willing to do the things that nobody else is willing to do? Who is willing to serve in the ways that nobody else is willing to serve? To get some dirt under their fingernails, to do something that's not so glamorous, to do something behind the scenes that nobody will ever applaud or recognize. Who is willing to do those things? There's a few people that come to my mind. There's one person in particular that Benji actually had a chance to catch up with this past week. And when I see this person and when I hear him talk, the grace of Jesus Christ just exudes from everything he says. Doesn't mean he's perfect, doesn't mean he's got it down exactly, but he is so close to the heart of God, you can just see it by who he is. Take a look at the screens.
When I think about the term worship leader, the color canary yellow immediately comes to my mind. And the reason that is that on Thursday morning, we have an army of folks up here that I would call worship leaders that show up, and a lot of them are wearing the canary yellow t-shirts that our grounds and gardens team crew wear. And basically, these are volunteers that show up every Thursday. And one of those individuals that I've gotten to know pretty well is Jim Capella.
Could you tell me a little bit about what it is, like even with your ministry specifically here at the church, what is that ministry that you do once a week?
In the summertime, we do gardens and grounds, cutting grass and trimming, landscaping, all sorts. And in the wintertime, we work inside, building maintenance and that kind of thing.
Ministry sometimes has nothing to do with being at the church. Ministry sometimes is if there's a senior adult in your neighborhood who can't take care of their own lawn, and it's you go mow it for them. Or if someone can't dress, you know, plow their own driveway, you go do it for them. And you know, one of the things you said that I thought was really interesting is you said it's just the right thing to do. Because I think sometimes, tell me a little bit about, sometimes that is what drives ministry.
Well, I think the desire to honor God by what we do, not that I don't think we could ever pay him back for what he's done for us, obviously. But it's a way of honoring and glorifying God by helping others and serving others. And it's very easy to do. You know, it's like you said, it's a no-brainer. The reason that we serve in this ministry is so that you don't get that recognition. I mean, what's the Bible say about if you are doing it for personal glory, that is your reward.
Right, your reward is here. And I promise you, I will say a bunch of ugly things about you so that you don't lose your reward for doing this video. But I love the fact that Jim really, I mean, like, you know, and Jim really is, really didn't want to do this for all the right reasons. And I hear your heart, but that's the reason I felt like it was so important for you to do this, is that you'd be very okay for the rest of your life and no one ever knew you did this, because I very much get from you and every guy that works in that ministry, this is a thing between you and God, and it's kind of your own little secret that you and God have, and that's part of your relationship. But I do want people to understand that that's the type of ministry that churches like the chapel are built on. It's not the big ministries you see up front. It's the ministries of people who just are faithful to look out the front door and say what needs to be done, and they get it done.
And the beauty of a church this big is there's opportunity for everyone. It's a blessing to me, and I hope it's a blessing to God. I mean, I guess we can honor God by our lives, but a tangible way is by serving him.
For me, there is nothing more worshipful than what these guys do every Thursday. Not only with just the actions of what they're doing, but their motives for doing it and their love for one another. I just have a hard time not believing that God does not look upon what goes on this campus every Thursday morning. And it is as beautiful as any song that any choir or any orchestra or any band could play for him. In fact, probably it's much more beautiful because it's his body coming together, using the gifts he's given them, and doing what needs to be done for his glory.
Amen. Well, I'm here with Marie Wolf, and yeah, go ahead. When I think of someone who is willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord, I think of Jim, and I think of Marie. Those are the two first people that come to my mind. And Marie, thanks for doing this with me. How long have you actually been coming to the chapel? Do you remember?
Oh, about 45 years, something like
45,
that.
Yeah, okay, a little older than me.
Forget.
Right, yeah, okay, yeah. Do you remember where you started serving? Do you remember some of the first places that you would just serve around our church?
I worked in the nursery.
A nursery, just holding babies?
Yeah, and now I was holding these little ones, and now I meet them out in here, and I,
yeah.
That's you?
Yeah. Do you recognize any babies that you held on this stage?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right. Well, then you did a great job, if I do say so. My wife would also agree. Now, people might see you around our church, and they might not know that you're Marie. Now they do, so they have no excuse not to say hi. But Marie, you might see her around our campus collecting pop cans and pop bottles. Now, Marie, are you saving for a new car?
You kidding?
No. Yes, I was.
No.
What are you doing with all those pop cans?
I've given money to the church, $500, and most of it has come from the church.
Yeah.
I have a few other people that give me some. And but most of all to me is, and then they're to use it the way they need to use it. But I also collect the plastic that I want recycled.
Right, yeah, that's important too.
Everybody recycle.
Yeah, that's the message. So, I mean, $500, and that went to the new building, some of it, some of it to the student ministry. That's an insane amount of money that you just, I mean, did anybody ask you to do that?
Oh, no.
No, no one here said, hey, Marie, we need somebody to collect.
No. I got another 300.
Oh, you got it? Okay.
I haven't turned in yet.
Don't tell anybody. We might.
I might need another car.
Well, we might have to have one of our security team walk you out so nobody jumps you for those those pop bottles. I see you everywhere. I mean, I've seen you my whole life, and you serve in the men's breakfast sometimes, and I saw you put on a canary yellow shirt the other Thursday, even though you say you don't work with, I saw you do it, so you can't get out of it this time. And just willing to do whatever it takes. Now, I also heard, because a person like you, you're never going to say, hey, guess what I did. So I had to do some digging, and I had to do some undercover reconnaissance mission. And I found out that about a decade ago, you went on your first missions trip. How many missions trips have you been on in the last 10 years or so?
Three.
And where have
four,
you gone?
Four, because I went with the singles also
okay.
to Mexico.
So you went to Mexico and to where else?
Dominican Republic twice and Costa Rica once.
Tell me why you do that.
We have so much in this country that we need to see what people that have nothing and how much they're doing, if we can go there to encourage them, this is a thing, and everyone should take chance at least one mission trip and see what these people in these countries, they need.
They need it.
They need it desperately.
Now, I mean, some people might think, well, I'm not going to go on a missions trip because, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so what could I possibly contribute? But, I mean... Would you say that your gift is the gift of teaching?
Oh, heavenly, no. I'll pick up garbage after they leave.
Yeah. But you're just there to show them Christ's love.
Yes, and to be there when needed.
Mm-hmm. Now, you told me also that you have to leave right after we're done with this interview. Where are you going after this?
I go and pick up a lady. I used to pick up three, but now two in Lockport, one up in Snyder. And if I don't pick them up, they can't get to church.
They can't get here. So you just go on your own?
Oh, yeah.
Just go pick them up?
Oh, yes.
Nobody asked you to do that?
No.
Now, we were talking this week. We had a chance to hang out for a while. And you told me you don't mind if people know how old you are, right?
Yeah.
Or do you?
No.
Are you backing out now?
Oh, no.
Okay.
I'm only 83 and a half.
Exactly. Only 83 and a half.
Well,
you got to listen to this next part.
Yeah. Plus 9 months, because when I was conceived, I was not a blob.
I was not a blob. Amen. All right. Yeah. It's perfect. Now, the reason I ask you that, not to embarrass you, but happy 83 and a half birthday. But a lot of people, a lot of your counterparts that maybe don't know Jesus Christ, they would have stopped moving a long time ago. Okay. They would have stopped. They would quit. They would say, well, I've done enough in my lifetime. Mm-mm. What keeps you going?
Just the love of the Lord. Where the need is, I want to be there. After my husband died, he was sick 3.5 years. And when he died, within 9 months, I was out calling on people, helping people, because I was brought up to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I want to the day I die.
Mm-hmm. Don't you ever get tired?
No.
No?
No.
Just wake up with energy every day.
Oh, yes.
I believe it, because I've known you.
And I take care of three great-grandkids.
Yeah. You're not old enough to have great-grandkids.
That's you want a bet?
Yeah.
I'm going to have my 10th one in December.
Exact. Yeah. Well, Marie, thanks so much for doing this for me. I can say that in my own life, and I'm not, puffing you up, but in my life, watching you 23 and a half years of your 83 and a half, I can honestly say you embody exactly what Jesus left us to do. You embody that example, and I want to thank you for sharing that with all of us, because I think everybody can benefit from that. So thanks for doing that. I appreciate it.
And everybody needs to do more for the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Thank you.
You good?
Yeah, I'm good.
Well, I guess I could just be done, because Marie just said everything I needed to say. I mean, just everybody needs to do more for the Lord. That's all. That's about says it, right? Well, Marie, yeah, you keep going. Marie is one of those people in my life that I realize not only that do they understand the somebody, nobody principle. I mean, she's willing to do whatever it takes, not being asked to do anything, pick up bottles, drive people to church, serve in a breakfast, go on a missions trip. What drives her, her motivation in life, I know it, serving the Lord. So she understands the first principle, but I know she also understands the second principle that I call the serve now principle. And if you want to turn a few pages to the left into Acts chapter 6, I want to show you this as this rises out of both the portrait of Marie's life and Jim's and others, but also rises out of the biblical text. The serve now principle, because it would be very easy for all of us to say, well, you know, that's just not my gift. I'm gifted in a certain way, and for me to do anything else would be to operate outside my gifting. So I'm just going to wait for the perfect opportunity to come along for me to use that gift. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. And so what you're waiting on is a platform like this one, big enough for you to teach. Not doing anything else, not serving anywhere else, just biding time. The serve now principle says it doesn't matter maybe what my gifting is. It doesn't matter what how I think it should be used, which are two different things, by the way. The serve now principle says, as Marie said, there's a need, I want to fill it. There's a need, I'll meet it. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not exactly as the way it needs, I'll be there. I'll stand in that gap. And a person that comes to my mind from the biblical text is Stephen. Now, we come across Stephen, and by the way, I think, just as a setup, Stephen, I think his gift was teaching and evangelism. That's what I think his gift is, and maybe you'll see why, or maybe if you know the story, you'll know why I'm saying that. But with that in mind, look at what happens in Acts chapter 6, start with verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, no relation to Pumbaa, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Listen to this. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, I think, is operating and serving outside of his primary gift set. He's doing something that maybe he thought was not what God had wired him to do. Maybe he thought, well, I would really like Peter's job. I would really like James' job or John's job. But he didn't say that. There's no record of it, at least. And so what is Stephen called to do? He's called on to serve the widows of the church and distribute food to them every day. That's his place of service. You think at any time he got frustrated? You think at any time he was like, wow, this is really thrilling. All right, Mrs. Jones, that's one loaf of whole grain bread and 2 vials of oil. I mean, really exciting stuff, right? But he's doing it. Now, if you read, as we did in verse 7, as a result of the apostles being freed up to do more preaching and more ministry of the word and more prayer, they were freed up to do that. What happened as a result? The word of God spread. People came to the faith, and even some priests became obedient. As a result of the apostles being freed up, which would not have been able to happen if there were not seven men like Stephen who stood in the gap and met a need that maybe they didn't think was too glamorous, that maybe they didn't think was even pretty, that maybe no one applauded them for. Stephen did it anyway. Now, as a result of that, Stephen became identified with his association with Jesus. He was eventually arrested. He was put on trial, and he was given one chance at his defense. But instead of vindicating himself, you know what he did? He got up and preached. He let it fly, Old Testament style. And he said, hey, you know that Jesus that you just crucified? Well, the Old Testament has been pointing to him and talking about him from the very beginning. That's the one you crucified. As a result of that, Stephen was stoned to death. A huge persecution rose out in Jerusalem, which seemed like a bad thing. But as a result of that, Stephen's life was a spark that started the infiltration through the surrounding towns, cities, communities, and neighborhoods around Jerusalem, and more people came to know Jesus. I think all because Stephen met a need. That he said, I'm gonna serve now rather than wait. You know, in my own life, I was not born on this stage with a Bible in my hand and 3 points to give you. That was not how I just, here I am. Ready to do it. No, actually, when I was 13 years old, let me show you my ministry specialty at the age of 13. Let me get a tight shot right in here, right tight, just on my hand, right? Can you do that? Can we do that? No? No? Okay, well, here it is. This is my specialty. You see that? You know what that is? That's running PowerPoint. That was my ministry specialty at the age of 13. My dad came to me and he said, hey, for the Ministry Training Institute, I'm teaching these classes. I need someone to run PowerPoint. Will you do it? 13. Okay. Yeah, I'll do it. Not glamorous. Nobody said, hey, you're doing a great job pressing that button 40 times a night. Keep doing it. I was just responding to a need. But you know, in the course of that, you know what happened? Within a year's time, I remember, 14 years old, you remember this, Dad, and we were walking over after one night of class, after I'd been pressing the button, serving the Lord, and I said to him something I never said out loud before. I said, you know, Dad, I can't be sure, but I think God's calling me to full-time ministry. I think if I don't do that, if I do anything else, my life will be wasted. And I've often thought back and said, if I hadn't started serving, would I have missed that call? Would I have missed God tugging on my heart? Because service has a way of decluttering our lives and preparing us to hear clearly from God. And maybe that is full-time ministry. Maybe this is going to be your job someday. Maybe most likely over in King's World and in Shine today, that's the next generation of your church's leaders. They're in there. And maybe for you, it's just God is trying to reveal to you where he needs you at your job, where he needs you to step in and serve. Maybe even it's here. Wherever the case is, if you can't serve now, who's to say you'll do it later? The principle of serve now says this: I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait for a prettier opportunity or a more glamorous one. I'm going to obey God right now where he has me, no matter what. This week I had a chance to talk to a guy from the chapel at Lockport, Jimmy Scott. And Jimmy is a leader in the Set Free ministry at the chapel at Lockport. Take a look at his story.
I wasn't looking for starting a group for people who were in addiction of any kind. My heart was just set on, and I saw a need, and I was just responding to a need. And I just felt like, you know, just being in a place where God wanted me to be. But there was certain events that happened that I found out that God put me in a place, and he wanted me to just trust in him and lean on him. It was nothing that the whole Set Free Ministry isn't about something that I wanted to do. It's what God put in front of me, and he wanted me to trust him, and I walk in that trust and belief in him that he will see me through this. The ministry has been a really blessing for me in a lot of ways. And I know that if I was doing this on my own, that I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even be involved. Prayer, other than the 12 steps that we use in our group meeting and their spiritual disciplines, prayer is also an equal important part, and I believe in that. And I try to make sure that prayer is a big part of our group meetings, and I stress that. I want to see the manifestation of Christ and give people hope in Christ. And sharing with them, not only at the group meetings, but also is sharing time with them, accepting phone calls from them, and giving in any kind of way in their life that will be a benefit for them, and just to be what Christ has put in me as far as sharing and giving. I just know that me serving in this ministry, I had to give up myself, because if myself was in the front of this, I would not be involved. Okay, God laid this in front of me, and I walked in it, and I know that it was God that did it, because of the fact that all the events that led up to this moment in this time. Just showed me that what he's given into my life, I knew that I had to start giving back in some type of way. I came to church, and it was about worship and praise and just walking and just being a part of service, and basically I was receiving, but I wasn't giving. And the Lord showed me that. As time went on, and I just wanted to serve. It was just in my heart to serve, and I would say just stay in the Word of God and pray, and the Lord will know your heart. He knows your heart, and as you pray, you'll have a heart that God would want you to have, and that's serving him. Don't be discouraged, be encouraged. That whatever you do, just serve, and God will take care of the rest. He will lead you into the things that he wants you to do, and I'm a perfect example of that.
Well, I'm here with Dave and Bethany Malcolm of our church, and I've asked them to come and share a little bit about what they're doing. Again, this was the toughest assignment, because nobody on this stage or on the videos was clamoring to get up here. And I had to, again, do some digging to find out what it is that you guys do. So maybe tell me a little bit, Bethany, maybe if you want to tell me a little bit about what you two do every week.
We volunteer at a local assisted living home in our area. It's just a couple miles from us. It's Eden Heights. And there's some elderly there that we serve.
Sure. And now, did anybody here ask you to do that, or how did that start?
Actually, I was talking about my heart for the elderly to a family here at the chapel, and their daughter was the activity director at this facility, and asked if I would be willing to help out at bingo one night. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of how it started.
Yeah, and now you guys go there every week, just once a week, or?
Yeah, she actually asked me if I would join her, and I was just, at first a little hesitant, but then I joined with her, and it's just been an incredible experience.
Yeah. Now, why do you guys do that? Now, let me ask, is there anyone there that you're related to, or anyone that, beforehand that you knew going in, or why go to this assisted living place? Why do that?
Well, actually, my wife has been obviously a wife and a mother for about 18, 19 years now. Mm-hmm. And always had a heart for the elderly, and decided that, this is where I want to serve. And that's basically it.
Yeah. You know, just out of your love for God, you're looking for a place to serve. Now, I mean, we've got a lot of places here to serve. So what, you know, what maybe did you have to pass on? What did you have to give up, maybe even as a family, in order to do this?
As far as giving something up, I mean, I guess it's, you know, if you were to lay it out, it would have been Tuesday night golf night for me, maybe a dinner with our family and the time that we would typically spend on a Tuesday. Mm-hmm. But it very quickly turned into not a sacrifice, but something we enjoyed doing. It actually became our date night. And it actually showed our children what it's like for a happily married couple to go actually out and serve and do something for God. And, you know, there's nothing, I guess the real reason we do it is, number one, the love that we have for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And quite simply, the joy that we see in their faces when we show up there. It's amazing. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's reinforced your marriage. It's strengthened your family as a whole. And I got to say, I mean, nobody said, hey, Malcolms, can you go and minister? But I mean, you're doing it, and they even call you pastor sometimes because yeah.
It's kind of funny. What I've realized during this process is when I evaluated the number of friends I have in my life, what I realized is that I have more friends over 90 than under 90.
Yeah.
And it's kind of funny because sometime about a month ago, this lady came up and she said, oh, you're here again. And I said, yeah, we come every week. And she said, we keep thinking it's Sunday. Is it Sunday?
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, it's not Sunday. She goes, I said, why do you think it's Sunday? Because every time you come, you tell us about Jesus.
Yeah.
So she thinks it's Sunday on Tuesdays. But.
Yeah. I heard a few stories in the rumor mill. Is there any one story that stands out, or maybe one or two, as far as, you know, how is God using you there, and how have you seen kind of how his grace is flowing through you yeah. to other people? Is there anything that stands out?
Man, there's an incredible amount of stories during the course of a year that you could tell. But there's one life that was, I would say, significantly changed. And the best way to describe this one individual is he's 94 years old. He has no living relatives, never married, no children. And the best way I could describe him, he's like, I don't know if you remember, like Chico and the Man. You know the old man on Chico?
It might be before obviously. My time. Sorry.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, imagine this grumpy, old, nasty guy that within the first 3 or 4 weeks of us doing what we do, we were told by everybody there that, you know what, this guy is nasty. He's short-tempered. Mm-hmm. He's rude. Yeah, he's just a Scrooge, like on steroids, mm-hmm. you know. And ironically, this is the one guy that I felt most, you know, attracted to go, you know. Mm-hmm. So I started off with just a nickname with him, you know. I just called him the Joker, you know, because every time he was rude, I just considered it a joke. I didn't want to make him think, oh, I know that you're really being rude. It's yeah. just a joke. And it's very, over time, it turned into this incredible friendship. I just always tried to make him laugh, and he started looking forward to us coming. And one day I happened to notice him just playing around with his belt, and I looked at this thing, and it was like he had no more holes there. Mm-hmm. So I went out and bought him a belt. And when I gave him the belt, he was just like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Like, what do you want from me in return? And I was like, listen, I just love you. You're a great guy. I mean, this is, I saw, you know. So moving forward about a month later, I saw this other guy named George, and he was going through his wallet, old wallet again. I guess these older people like to hang on to things mm-hmm. for a while. And he had this old wallet. So I went to Danny. He goes, what were you talking to George about? I said, he's got this old wallet. The thing looks like it's 50 years old. It's falling apart. And after bingo that night, Dan, the crabby guy that nobody liked, who's slowly coming around, said, I want you to come with me. Took me in his walker all the way to his room and pulled out a wallet. And he said, I want you to give this to George. And I was like, wow, this is the guy that everybody hates, that he's miserable.
Yeah.
And he said, but I don't want you to tell him it came from me because I know you wanted to go do a good thing. Hmm. And I just thought, man, this is a life changed,
yeah.
you know?
That's beautiful. That's a good story. About how long have you guys been doing that?
It's been about a year.
About a year. Yeah. And so, you know, just the daily, weekly investment of you being there for people who in many cases have no one else. Or if they do, it's rare that they come by. And you're kind of, I mean, it sounds funny, but other than bingo, you're the most reliable thing in their life, you know? And,
yeah.
And that's pretty high up there. So what you're doing, I think, is amazing because you're letting other people rub shoulders with a married couple, a family, who is committed to serving Jesus Christ at all costs. And the fact that you don't have an ulterior motive, or you're drawing a paycheck, or the chapel sent you there, I mean, that's authentic faith in action. And that's understanding and utilizing how God has gifted you. So thanks for sharing that with us. I appreciate that. I look at a story like Dave and Bethany Malcolm, and I see how God is using them. And maybe you've picked up on that phrase this morning, maybe in some of the videos or something I've said or something someone else has said, and to be used by God. It might seem like, okay, that's a weird expression. It's kind of weird because nowhere else in the world would we ever elevate the idea of being used. I mean, it always carries a negative connotation, doesn't it? Dating, you know? Nobody says, man, I really hope I get used in this relationship and, you know, throw away a year of my life. Nobody says that. Nobody walks into work tomorrow and says, man, I really hope that I get used at this job and the boss just uses me to make himself look good. That doesn't happen. And maybe you're frustrated or maybe you're just on the outside checking in here and you're saying, you know, that's a weird phrase because who would want God to use them? Because God's more powerful than all those people. And if he uses a person, man, he must just sap them dry. It's as if being used by God means to be just left by the wayside with nothing left in the tank, with nothing left to offer. It almost sounds unhuman or maybe better yet, unnatural to say. But you see, that's exactly the point. It is unnatural, and in fact, I'd even go as far as to say it's supernatural. Because to be used by God, again, as we established with the somebody, nobody principle at the beginning, to be used by God is not to come carrying our laundry list of all the things that we can do and lay it at Jesus' feet and say, hey, use me here. Look at how good I am in this area. That's dumb. That doesn't make sense. Because in light of who God is and who we are, we've got nothing to give. So to be used by God is to be filled by God. To be filled with his presence in his Holy Spirit inside of you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've committed your life to him, God has taken up residence in your life. And he's given you this gift set to bring him glory for the common good and to advance the gospel. So to be used by God is not to just run ourselves ragged and, you know, work our fingers to the bone and just, you know, have nothing left to offer. I mean, look at a person like Marie, 83 and a half, still got something in the tank. You telling me that's just her? Tell me it doesn't get exhausting to minister to the elderly, even ones that are maybe a little more rough around the edges? You think that's not exhausting? And that's because God makes it very clear. It's all about him and it's not about us. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:7, said this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Colossians 1:29 says this. Paul is talking about how I just want to preach Christ anywhere I can. "To this end I labor, struggling with all of my own energy." No, read this with me. His energy. And that was really, really bad. I know it's the 9 o'clock, but come on. The 11's going to put you to shame. "With all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me." That we are vessels, earthen vessels, maybe your translation says, jars of clay. We come to God empty, but he doesn't leave us that way. Because he fills us with himself, because the world does not need more of us. It needs less of us and more of him. And as long as we keep trying to do this on our own, as long as we keep trying to work at it with all our might, and with all that we've gotten, with all our contacts, money, time, and resources, we're going to continue to run out of gas. We're going to come up empty every time. But the reason that we depend on God for our spiritual gifts, to utilize them and to serve wherever necessary, is because he enables us to do way more than we could ever dream or imagine. And that's the last principle, the principle of used, the principle of being used by God. It's a supernatural thing because only God could do it. Only he could do it. So that's our gallery of application today. You've seen many portraits of people who use their gifting and maybe people who are even serving outside of their gifting, but they want to serve. We're not looking, by the way, by doing this for you, we're not looking for you to go out and just mirror everything you've seen. That we need more people in the gardens and grounds or to, you know, hold babies in the nursery. That's not the idea. The idea behind a day like today is that you, in your context, where God has sovereignly placed you, in your job, your family, your neighborhood, where you are, a day like this one gets our wheels turning so that we can say, where might God place me? Where might God want me to serve? What has God been tugging at my heartstrings about lately? Maybe I imagine my gifting to be used in this way, but if God puts something in my path where I can serve him, then I need to joyfully obey. Jerry, as you said, there's no gift of obedience. We just obey. We just walk in what he's given to us. So what is it for you today? Where are you at? What's going on in here? If you will, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's ask God to write these truths on our hearts and show us exactly what he wants us to do to joyfully obey him. Ask if you don't have to move, you don't. But that you would zero in and focus and speak to your Heavenly Father, just in the quietness of your heart. Say, God, what are you showing me through what I've seen and heard today? Maybe some of you are not currently following Jesus. You may know some things about him, you may not. You may have been in church your whole life, you may not. It doesn't really matter. But all the people up here, all the people that you've seen on a video today or heard speak, they all have one thing in common, and that is that Jesus Christ has changed their life forever. That they've committed by faith to him. That they're gonna serve him and follow him no matter what. No matter if it's painful, or if it's not too glamorous, or even if it's ugly. They want to do whatever they can out of gratitude for what Jesus did for them. So maybe where your starting point is not, hey, maybe I need to go surf someplace, but maybe you need to start at step one, and you need to discover what drives us to serve. What compels us to serve? And that is Jesus Christ. If you would not leave here today at the Cross Point campus, come to the Fireside Room. If you're at Lockport, Pastor Matt and the team there will be happy to speak to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But don't leave here without making that initial step, because otherwise you'll just run out of gas. You'll come up empty and you'll wonder, you know, I just, I'm so exhausted. I can't serve anymore. And maybe some of you need to begin by serving somewhere rather than waiting for a better opportunity to come along. Would you do that today? Talk to someone today before you leave this place. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word and how you speak to us through it. I pray that what we've heard and what we've seen, that we won't quickly forget it. Because God, you're worthy of our everything. We don't have anything to give you, but God, we just give you all of ourselves. We throw our lives on you and we commit to you by faith and say, God, however you will, use me. My yes is on the table for whatever you have. God, teach us these things and help us to do them for your glory and your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.